Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, as I begin to go through your word, that you would speak through me, that, Lord, I would speak your word truthfully. God, that you would change our lives, that this would be as the double-edged sword that your word is, and that it would chisel us, that, Lord, there would be dross removed from us, as your word is like the refiner. Father, that our image would appear more like yours, less like the world. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we are going to look at 1 Timothy. We're going to look last week, before last, we started looking in 1 Timothy 3 at the qualifications for elder. Dan did a wonderful job last week of going through those qualifications. And this week, we're going to go down and look at the qualifications of the deacon as we go through there and look at that. So one thing I wanted to look at is what is the deacon? Why do we have the deacon? That's what we have to look at, is where did they come from and why are they here? And when we say why do we have deacons, I want us to look and realize that we have deacons for two reasons. One, we're going to look at, and that is the bottom line is God ordained deacons, and he ordained the office of deacon, and he created it. That is the bottom line why we have an office of deacon, is because that's the way God saw that part of the ministry to be under. And the other reason we're going to look at this morning is what was going on when the office of deacon was formed, and why was it formed. And we're going to look there this morning. If you would, flip with me to Acts chapter 6. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." I want to stop right here and look at that. As we start looking at the office of deacon, I want us to, we've already talked about this. Eric, you talked about it a couple weeks ago, as when we start looking at how do women in worship, how does that work? I want us to look and notice what took place here. That there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Who was going to the apostles and saying, "Our widows are being neglected"? It was not the widows, you understand. It was the men, the Grecians. They were going and saying, "Hey, our widows are being neglected. You've got to go over here and help them." So even when you are a widow and you still fall under that authority of there. So we see that. Let me go on. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of power, and did great wonders and miracles amongst the people." So this morning we see why we have deacons. And that is so that the shepherd can study. So that the shepherd can spend time in prayer. And he can prepare the message. And as we look at this, we just realize it is an office that is created to assist the elder. In essence. That is why we had it. If we look back, we saw as we went through at that beginning of Acts chapter 6 that the apostles were having to spend so much time, and they were neglecting some of the widows. And in doing such, by helping them out, by going and trying to not neglect them, they were going to neglect the word. So basically, they had to come back and say, what is it? Is it better for us to be over here serving and doing this, or is it better for us to be over here preaching and studying the word and being in prayer and learn and a better guide to our flock? And that's when they brought the deacons in to come and help out and alleviate that. So we've got to look at that. As we look at the church in general today, we've got to understand it is commonly taught that the pastor is supposed to be out here constantly doing ministry and constantly helping and constantly going from house to house and making sure all the needs are met. And that's what the pastor. And because of that, look what has happened. And the preaching in this nation has become weak and watered down because the men don't have time to study what does God's word really say anymore. There's no time to spend in prayer anymore. You know, I've talked to several of my pastor friends, and they'll tell you they don't have time when they're really honest to pray over what their sermon is going to be about because they've got so many other duties to do. That is why they brought in the office of deacon. And before we understand the office of deacon, we must understand the office of elder. And that's what we looked at last week. Dan did a really good job of giving a description of what an elder is supposed to do. And we've got to understand that role so we understand that is the role of the elder so we don't confuse that with the role of a deacon as we start looking into it. We need to look at a couple things and realize, and I'll get into this a little more as we start looking at deacon, but two things a deacon is not. A deacon is not a C-level position. You are not some kind of chief executive or board member over a church. And at the same point, a deacon is also not a groundskeeper. He's not a building maintenance man. It is an office that was created by God. And there are two offices in the church, the office of the deacon and the office of elder. Those are the only two offices that we have. And we can't go back and create all these others. And it is amazing how we do that. No, we've got the pastor to this person, the pastor to that person, to this age group over here. We've got a pastor to the children, to the youth, to the college, to the careers, to everything. He's got his own little pastor. Have you ever noticed you don't have that own little deacon? We've got a children's deacon, a youth deacon, an elder's deacon, elderly deacon. We don't separate the deacon. And if you look at Scripture, it doesn't separate either one of those. It says that they were the deacons. The shepherds were shepherds to everybody. And people will say, oh, well, look, Paul was a shepherd to the Gentiles. Peter was more of a shepherd to the Hebrews. So see, they did differentiate that. And they had their own little niche that they ministered to. Well, that was only because he was in a church full of Hebrews. And Paul was in a church full of Gentiles. That's why they ministered there. They didn't differentiate it and say, I can only do this and you can only do that. And it was the same with the deacons. They were deacons over the church. There were seven deacons, and they were responsible for going over here and making sure that everybody was met. They didn't say, you mean to minister to these people, you to these people, you to these people. No, they were deacons, and it was their responsibility to come behind the shepherd. You see, what happens is the shepherd is the one who is leading the flock. They are the ones who are marching on, and they're clearing out the path. They're making sure that the people following them are following them in the right way, and they're leading them in the right, proper way. And the deacon is not supposed to be back here making sure that the shepherd is going in the right direction. The deacon is one of the followers of the elder, and he is supposed to walk beside them in the middle of all the people that are following that elder and make sure that their needs are being met as they're following him. That is what the deacon is supposed to be doing. Not making sure that the shepherd is going into the right way. You know, so we have to look at it and say, as we talk about an office, a lot of people say the deacon is really not an office. That it's just a servant. And we look at the word, what does deacon mean? Deacon is, the word they use for deacon is diakonos. It means servant, means minister, means deacon. It also uses the word diakoneo. That is actually the verb form of service and ministry. Sometimes when they use the word servant, they use dekaniah, which is, again, that is the actual ministry of deacon. And then you have the word dolos, which we would translate into a slave. So those are the words they use for servants. And diakonos is the word that we get our deacon from. But there are times all through the scriptures, the same word is used for the word servant. You see that all through scripture. I'm going to flip over through here a minute to John chapter 2. We all know the story here. We'll see John chapter 2. And as I flip this morning, I'm going to apologize. I noticed this morning when I was going to print my sermon off, my power cord to my printer is still sitting packed up in a box somewhere. So I was okay, I can get my notes off of this. And then as I realized something else more important, then the power cord was still packed up in a box, and I can't, that my Bible is packed up in a box as well somewhere. So that's why if you see me flipping through this, this is up here this morning. But John chapter 2, we all know this story. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. Right here it says, if you were to take that and use the Greek word, it says, his mother saith unto the diakono, whatever he saith, do it. Flip over. Now we're going to flip over into the book of Romans. As we flip over to Romans 15:8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 says that, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God. The word used here, again, diakonos. That Jesus Christ was a diakonos to the circumcision of the truth of God. It tells us that if we go a chapter over, it tells us that Phoebe, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a diakonos of the church of which is in Caesarea. The same word is used here over and over again. When we look in Philippians 1, now Paul's talking about an office. He says the office of deacon is where we see deacon. When we look at the scripture, the word deacon is what they have translated it to. When we're in 1 Timothy, as we were seeing earlier in 1 Timothy, that same word, again, diakonos, but it's translated as deacon. Three times in the scripture, the word is translated into the word deacon, the office of deacon, and not just a servant. And a lot of people say, well, see, that's wrong, that what we must do is take it and say, it's always meaning servant. It doesn't mean anything different. When you read it in Romans, when you're reading it in John, when you're reading it in Timothy, the word diakonos means servant, and that's all it means, nothing else. We shouldn't be separated and say, well, over here in these three instances, it means deacon. See, you can't differentiate that. And then they go there, and what they say, the reason they say that is because they're saying everybody is a servant. Phoebe was a servant. Again, we mentioned that a couple weeks ago, and that's how we get to say Phoebe was a deaconess. It's because it says servant, and the same word is used for servant as it is for deacon. Therefore, Phoebe must have been a deacon. If you want to follow that route and you want to take that route, you must go back to what we saw here in Romans 15. And it says Jesus Christ was a diakonos and he was in the office of deacon. And Jesus Christ was not at the office of deacon. He was the office of Christ. And if you're going to say Phoebe was a deacon, you've got to deny Christ was in the office of Christ and say he held the office of deacon. Because it uses the same word for him. And we all know that that wasn't true. So we look at those words and we see what that word means, the word diakonos. Now we go back to Timothy. Back in chapter 3 here. As we start looking at it. And it is recognized as an office, not just as a description. You see, all through the scriptures, servant describes somebody. I am a servant of the church. I am a servant for Christ. It is describing somebody as somebody who is giving their life and giving to the service of the church. They are a servant. But what you see with the deacon, it is actually not just a description. It is the title that they are given. And we see Paul recognizes an office. You say, well, how do you know? Well, one of them, if we look, what did it say in Acts chapter 6? That they laid hands on them. You don't lay hands on everybody that serves in the church. The reason of laying hands was for certain reasons. One reason, if you lay hands on someone, was to heal them. The other reason you lay hands was to convey power to somebody. And then they also laid hands as a sign of approval before they send someone out. They laid hands on these deacons before they sent them out as an approval, as an approved office of the, from the apostles. So that's where they come from with that, laying hands on them. And they also gave guidelines. They said, this is what a deacon must be. And we're going to look at those guidelines in a few minutes. They don't give those guidelines to everybody they call a servant in the Scripture. But to the office of deacon, they lay out those guidelines. And some of those are what they say they can teach. You know, it's not a teaching office. The office of deacon is not a teaching office. Now, can a deacon teach? Absolutely, a deacon can teach when the elder says, you know what, I need you to fill in for me this morning. I've watched your life. I realize you are a man of God. You were studied in the Word. And I'm going to allow you to fill the pulpit this morning and teach. A deacon can teach. But it is not a teaching office. It is not a stepping stone into the ministry. I've seen that too many times. I experienced that myself. What happens is you're going to school. You're studying for the ministry. You're not quite ready to go into the pastorship yet, pastoral ministry. So what do? Oh, we need to make you a deacon. And you can step from the deaconship up into the eldership or into a pastor's role. If you are called to be an elder, it says that you desire that office of eldership. It doesn't say that you have to go through the office of deacon in order to get to the office of elder. It is not that kind of role. It is not something where you try to use to step up yourself into the role of elder. Again, it's not just a teaching office. It's not a ruling office or a governing office. Now, this is where you start blending the line with the modern day office of deacon. The office of deacon is not a body that is here to rule and to govern. They're not to make the laws of the church. They're not to say, we are the 7, we are the 10, how many other deacons they have in a body, and we make all the rules. The deacon is an office that is a subordinate office unto the elder. They don't guide the elder. They don't tell him what they are supposed to do, the elder is supposed to do. The elder does not run his plan by the deacons. I've been in deacon meetings when the pastor in churches and the pastor will come in and this is what I want to do. Let's take a vote on it and see what happens. Are y'all willing to do this? Let's take a vote. That is not what the office of deacon is about. The pastor is supposed to walk in and he may confide in a deacon or something. He may go to him and say, hey, this is what we're going to do. Do you see anything wrong with that? He's not asking permission. He's just using the wise counsel that God has put around him. And he's asking and seeking their input. But he's not asking them. I've seen so many meetings where the pastor wants to do something. This is where we need to go. I've prayed about it. I've studied the Scripture. This is where this body needs to go. And the deacon stands up and say, no, we're voting not to do that. Deacons don't have the authority to vote and do that. It's not about checks and balances. The office of deacon is not an office where checks and balances is in place. That you don't have to sit here and monitor this guy and make sure that he doesn't get out of line. We're over here as deacons so that in case the elder starts getting out of line, we'll keep him in line. And if we get out of line, the elder will keep us in line and we all kind of keep each other together. That's not what that office is about. The office of deacon, you follow that elder. You don't say, well, we want to follow him, but we know over here he's not that strong. And if we're not careful, he'll lead us astray. If you've got an elder that you cannot trust to lead your flock, he does not need to be an elder. Or maybe you don't need to be a deacon if you think that your role is to usurp the authority of the elder. So that is what we look at there. It's not thing of checks and balances. It's not a game to see who has more clout than anybody with the church. We've all heard it before. I've heard it from many different families, many different churches. I've heard it in a deacon's meeting where I've been sitting in the meeting before. My family was in this church long before you got your pastor, and my family will be in this church long after you leave. That is ungodly. And you don't have any business sitting in the office of deacon if that is your attitude. It's not about an office of honor that you give somebody just because they are, you know, they've been there for a while, or their family's been there for a while, and we'll see that. And again, as we start looking at the roles, it's not an office where the deacon cannot perform all the roles of the elder. There's things the elder does, the deacon has no business performing those roles. However, the elder can fulfill everything that the deacon. The elder can distribute funds. The elder can go to people and find out where their need is. The elder can do all of those things. It's perfectly in his right to do that. But the deacon doesn't have the right to go and fulfill all of the duties of the elder or of the pastor. And again, you've got to make sure that it's not some kind of body where we're trying to keep our grip on the pastor and make sure that we can control the pastor. It's a role where you get behind that elder and you say, I like where you're going. You're going there. We're following you. How can we help out? How can we go to these people? And in a crowd like this, we would all follow them and say, we're following the elder. And the deacon would be in the middle making sure everybody's needs are met. As you can imagine, when you use the thing shepherd, you picture a shepherd leading his flock through the green hills and around curves and around to the stream. And that's what would happen here. The elder is leading his flock. And this guy is walking. He's intermingling in the crowd, making sure that, are your needs met over here? Are your needs met? Are your needs met? And that is the job and the role of deacon. And also as the role of elder and deacon. Their relationship, he is not to just micromanage. You're not to say, I'm going to give the deacons this over here. And then I'm going to follow up and make sure everything you do, I've got to know it. I've got to understand it. I've got to be in there. You might as well do it yourself. You give the deacons here's the funds. This is what we have this month to hand out. And you trust those deacons to do that. And I know pastors who say, I can't trust my deacons to do that. They would never give it out, or they would squander it. They would give it to their friends. Again, if you can't trust them, then they ought not be in the office of deacon. There's bigger issues there. So as an elder, we're not to micromanage. You're not to micromanage the office of deacon. You're to give them, and you're to follow up, and you're to understand them, and understand what's going on. Because as an elder, you are responsible for everything that takes place in your fellowship. But you hand that off, and you allow them to alleviate you from that responsibility so that you can study the Scripture, so that you can spend time in prayer and lead your flock properly. So what are the qualifications of elder? Just look here. It says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For they have used the office of deacon well, and well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see here some of the qualifications that you look at is, well, and again, we're not going over all of these in length, some of them. We've already went through them, but we're going to look at a few of them here. And that is, you've got to be a man of dignity, basically. As a deacon, you've got to be a man of dignity. You've got to be worthy of respect. And if you're searching that office, you can't be somebody who is not worthy of respect and then go into the office of deacon. What does the world respect you? How many men do we know? If we were to look at the men that we know that serve in the office of deacon, that throughout the work week, they're not worthy of respect. But yet they're serving in the office of deacon because they've been a member of the church for a certain amount of time, and they've, quote, earned their right to be a deacon now. They've been there long enough. They've sat in enough Sunday morning services, and they've earned that right. But are they really worthy of that respect? Are they double-tongued? Does your yes mean yes and your no mean no? Are you willing to, when you say something, you're willing to stand behind those principles? Or do you cave in when it becomes convenient? Or when the troubles of the world start coming down on you, do you say, I know I said this, but I can't do that? Does your yes mean yes and your no mean no? If you're in business dealing and someone comes to you and you say, we're going to do this, do they have to worry that they're kind of, when they come back again, that you're going to try to wiggle out of it, or that you worded a contract in a certain way so that it will allow you to back out of your word? Or does your yes mean yes and your no mean no? To your children, if you ask them, does your yes mean yes and does your no mean no? Now, there's times as parents, we all know, we're going to say we're going to do something, and then we have to go back, and for some reason, circumstances happen, and you have to go back. Do you explain why? Or do you just say, I'm a parent, we're not doing it? No, it's changed. If you do that, do your children constantly, Daddy said we're going to do it, but we can't take him at his word because he always says we're going to do something and we never do it. Or he always says we're never going to do this and we always do it. Do your children, your wife, do they know that when you say something's going to happen, that's going to happen? Or do they, that'll happen, I'll believe that when I see it. You've got to not be double-tongued. Your yes has got to be yes, and your no has to be no. Not addicted to much wine. This is one that really gets into the church here. And I'm not going to unpack this totally today, but what I am going to say is that the words here says you can't be addicted to much wine. There is nothing that says a deacon cannot have a glass of wine. Now we have to open the door and say, okay, is it wise? Or we go over here, is it edifying? What's going to happen if I have one? If I go out to eat and I have a glass of wine and somebody sees me over here, what kind of stumbling? We've got all of those things that need to be looked at. But when we look at the Scripture does not say you can't. It says you can't be addicted to much wine. If you've got a drinking problem, you can't be an elder, and you can't be a deacon. Because you're going to be going and helping out. You're going to be counseling people. It's kind of hard to counsel somebody on why they shouldn't be drinking and not paying their bills and drinking and neglecting their family if you're doing the same thing. You can't be addicted to wine. And I think we've did a misjudgment. Again, in the church today, we say if you're going to, you can't be, if you're a deacon, I know many churches in this area say if you work at a restaurant that sells wine, you can't be a deacon. Because you can't serve on the Lord because of that. If you work in, there's even some that say if you work in a grocery business that they have alcohol on the shelves, you can no longer be a deacon in our church. And that is taking Scripture and making it say something that it does not say. That is us saying, God, I know better than you, and I am more powerful than you, and my knowledge is better than yours, because even though you didn't say we couldn't do it, we're saying we couldn't do it, because we are going to set a standard up that you have not set up, and we're going to meet that standard to show everybody how good we are. That is what the Pharisees did, and they set all these standards, and that is where that unbearable law came. So we've got to understand that. That is something that we have set up a standard that the Scripture does not go over. And again, we've got to be careful with that because we don't want to fall into where you're known as some drunk out here and people use you as a stumbling block. Well, maybe that's your first glass of wine you've had in 3 years. The wrong person sees that and they're like, well, Chad's drinking. I saw him at a restaurant out there with a glass of wine. It must be great. And they're out there with a keg or something big, and they're really indulging themselves in it. You've become a stumbling block to that person. So there's a lot of aspects there that we're not going to unpack there this morning. But just looking at you can't be addicted to much wine. And we can't go after gain. You can't be after filthy lucre, meaning that you can't be doing this. You can't take the office of deacon or the office of elder for your own gain. You can't say, well, I really don't want the responsibility that's there, but I really want the honor. If you don't want the responsibility, but you want the honor, you're seeking after your own glorification in the office, and you ought not take it. The only reason you do it is you say, this elder, he needs help. I'm willing to step up. I know it's going to be hard, but for the kingdom's sake, I'm going to serve in that position, and I'm going to step into the office of deacon. That is why you go into the office of deacon, to serve God, to serve God's church, not to serve yourself. If you are seeking after what, for whatever reason, you're seeking your own gain, you're seeking that office for the wrong reason. And it will be revealed. It will come out. And also, it says, behold the mystery of the faith. Basically, what that's saying is, are you living out the Christian faith? Are you living that out in your life? As you go into the marketplace, as you go into the schools, wherever we go to, your office, are you living out your faith day in, day out? Or when you're over here in this group on Sunday morning, it's easy to come in. Yes, I'm a deacon at this church. And throughout the week, you live a total different life. I work with many people that are ordained deacons in their church. And they make sailors blush with the language they use. I've said it before. Don't ask the church body if this man is qualified to be a deacon. Go ask his co-workers and go ask his wife and his children if this man is qualified to be a deacon. And you'll see a total different... They understand a person that's totally different than the person that you see on Sunday mornings. If that's your life, as you go about the business and you're away from your family, you're away from your church, your co-workers see a totally different person than what your church family sees, or even your other family. How would you like to take your cell phone and turn it on, the speaker, and just leave it in your pocket all day long? Would your conversations change than what they usually are when you're in the office? If you knew your church was listening to it. If you knew your spouse was listening to every word you say, would your language, or would your demeanor, would your conversations, how would they be different? And they ought not be different, is what this is saying. That you ought to be a man, no matter where you go, you're demonstrating your faith in Christ. And then they go a little step further here on the deacons, and they start going to the wives. And this is, again, a verse that a lot of people use, and they say, he's not really talking about the wives. They're talking about women deacons. But when you look at the Greek, and it's Gaiakleia, I think it's the Greek word for woman. And it's not talking about a woman deacon. It's talking about the wives of the deacon. And it gives some of the requirements. And some of those basically are wives. If you're the wife of a deacon, you've got to be dignified. You've got to be worthy again of respect. Are you dignified in your talk? Are you worthy of respect as a wife? Or it says you've got to not be a gossip. Are you a gossip? You know, I see this in ladies especially, and I see it in men as well, but probably more so in the ladies. You sit in a church service, you sit in a prayer service, and all of a sudden, well, my aunt or my sister, please pray for my sister. Her husband is a deadbeat and he won't pay any bills. He's leaving. That is gossip. That is not a prayer request. That is, you are trying to defame someone's character, and you're using the disguise of prayer. We are not to be gossips. We are not to go around. And especially with the younger generation, we've got to really make sure that you understand when you say something on Facebook or Twitter or something like that, it's just as much gossip as if you were saying it to someone's face. The way you talk on there on the internet, it sometimes we feel like we're hidden and that there's some kind of secrecy there. We can say what we want. When you say something, you've got to act just like you're talking to somebody face to face when you're on the internet. Your conversation should not change. That's gossip too. When you're on there. You know what else is gossip? And I'll go ahead and say it. When you're on Facebook and these other places and you're constantly reading what other people are doing because you've got to find out what they're doing. I've got to find out what's in your life. I've got to find out what's in your life. It's no different than having a knitting club and you're going to this club and that club and you're sitting around trying to figure out what everybody else is doing. I don't know if you're like my family or you're like me, but we've got enough issues in our own self that we don't have to run around and try to figure out what everybody else's issues are. And that's gossip. We say, oh, no, that's just social media. That's just what everybody does now. No, it's gossip. We've got to call it like it is. We can't do that. Ladies, you got to be temperate, sober. And the word temperate is better here. When we see sober, it is talking about you can't be a drunkard as a wife of a deacon. But it means more temperate. It means more of self-control. And being sober falls right into that. But are you under control? Do you have control of yourself? Control of your tongue? Or are you constantly just, I'll say what I want, I'm a strong-willed woman, and I'm going to give my opinion. And I'll tell you right off front, when you hear someone say, I'm a strong woman, and I'll tell you exactly what I think, and I don't care what you think, I'm going to give it to you like it is. That is not a biblical woman. That is not a woman who is embracing biblical womanhood. That is an irreverent lady. I think Bodie Bauckham says it best when he says, how will you know when you see an irreverent woman or an irreverent lady? He said, you will hear her long before you see her. And that is true. Is that true about you? Are you heard long before you're seen? Are you faithful in all things? Are you faithful in your family? Are you faithful in the duties that your husband lays upon you and says, I need help with this? Are you a faithful helpmeet to your husband? Then we look and we see the requirements go further into the family. We see that you've got to be a one-woman man. We're not going to get into that. We've already gotten into that. We'll come back around and touch on that again. But you, the deacon has that same responsibility. Is your house in order? Are your children obedient? Is your house in order? Wives, you to help me. I'm going to step out here and say that it says, are you fulfilling that role as a biblical wife to your husband? Are you being his helpmeet? If you are out and you are being some other man's helpmeet in the office world, you are not fulfilling that role as the helpmeet to your husband. You are to stand there, and it says you are to be in the faith. You are to be faithful. You are to embrace biblical womanhood. If your husband is going to take the office of deacon, we've got to look at that and realize that it's hard to be that over here and be this helpmeet solely to your husband when 40 or more hours a week you are a helpmeet over here to this man. It's kind of hard to be a helpmeet to him. So we've got to look at that when you're looking at that situation and say, are they really seeking out the Christian faith? Or are they seeking out the monetary things of the world? Where are we going? So we look at the role of deacons. We see that they've got to have his family in order. You've got to look around. If you see a guy that, and again, I don't want us to get into the point where you look at somebody and you see their kid, oh, he just smarted off to him. Or he just punched his brother, or he did something really bad. That's not what we're saying when we say your children have got to be in line. We're saying, is it a continual thing? Is it this child is always out of line? And again, we look at younger children, and when you really look at the Bible, it's not talking about young little 6- and 7-year-olds that are constantly never getting out of line. When you look at what he's talking about young men who are in their 20s, young men, maybe Hunter's age, and a little older, they refuse to follow under their father's household. That's what he's talking about. When you look and they say, take them out and stone them. They're not talking about kids this age. They're talking about men that have proven themselves that they're not going to follow under their father's rule. That is what they're talking about. Now, we can look at young boys. If you've got young children the age of my boys, and instead of sitting here, they're running around the altar, there's no control, then yes, you can look at that and see he has no control of his household. But when you've got a 22-year-old that's punching his 24-year-old brother in the face, and they're constantly fighting, they're cursing their father's name, you got an issue. So is your household in order as the deacon? And then the last thing I want to look at this morning, as we look at the role of deacon, is when do we have deacons? We have a new fellowship here, and we're looking at it and say, well, when do we do deacons? Is it when the church gets big enough? when you have enough people here that we need a deacon, the elders, or Eric, myself, we can't handle it anymore? Is that when we bring in the role of deacon? And when you look at Scripture, you see that when we decide and we vote on elders, it is that time when you start needing deacons. Why? Why do we need deacons? And that is because that is what God has said. Here's an office of elder. Here's the office of deacon. You have both of those in the church. And a lot of people say, well, we'll get the deacons when we need them. It's amazing the churches that I've seen do that, especially churches around here that are small, they're just planning, and they'll tell you the same thing. I've heard it on multiple occasions. And that is that we didn't think we needed deacons, and we were going to wait till we grow enough to need a deacon before we start putting them in there. Finally, we decided, you know what? The Bible says we need deacons, so we put deacons. And as they put deacons, God grew their church when they were faithful to that office. They were waiting for growth to put the deacon, office of deacon in. And then when they finally put the office of deacon in, that's when their church started growing. You've got to be obedient. Put the deacon in. Maybe he doesn't do a whole lot right away, but he's got to be there and wait on that. So that's when you would have the office of deacon. You don't have it before we have the office of elder. They've got to have somebody to follow. But that's the time when we would want to look at putting the office of deacon into this fellowship, is when we start putting the office of elders. And we elect elders to be over us. At that point, we need to start looking and find a man or men that would be godly deacons as well. So we look at the qualification of deacons. He's got to have his house in order. You've got to be the husband of one woman. Okay. Your wives, you've got to be over here. Your husband can't be a deacon if you're deciding, you know what, I'm going to live the way I want to do it. I'm going to do everything I want to do. I'm going to always be bad-mouthing my husband. I'm going to always be over here trashing his name out. And that's something we can't get into. I see that. We were around the crowd last night, and almost, there were multiple wives and husbands. Every wife was trashing how bad their husband was. And that is not being under self-control. Well, every wife except for one, I would say. Mom was praising her husband, how good he is. And that's what we should be doing. We should be praising our wives, and wives should be praising their husbands. You should never, ever, in a crowd, tear down your spouse to another person. I don't care what it is, if it's a joke, whatever it is. We've got to be lifting each other up. So as a household, are we lifting each other up? Those are the qualifications. How is your house? Is it in order? Why are you doing it? Why are you seeking this office? That's a question. You've got somebody that's going to be a deacon. Why are you seeking this office of eldership? Why are you seeking this office of deacon? Is it because you want the honor? You want to be able to go out here and tell everybody, I'm a deacon. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. You want to throw that out there? Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. If it's because you want to take a flock and you want to shepherd them as elder, or you want to follow that elder and you want to make sure that the flock's needs are all met, those are the reasons that you step up to the plate and you become an elder or you become a deacon. So as we look at these, and we're going to, again, unpack some of these even further. What we've looked at the last 2 weeks have been a really high-level overview of the office of elder and the office of deacon. And as we start looking at these, we're going to see. I've already seen areas where I've looked at it and said, well, I've taken an unbiblical stance on this. Because that's what I was always taught. I've never even looked at it. They'll say, what does the Scripture say about it? And that's what we've had to do here. And we've had to look at the Scripture and say, okay, this is what the Southern Baptist Convention says. This is what the Baptist Faith and Message says. But this over here is what Scripture says. What does Scripture say? And I'm not just picking on the Baptist Faith and Message. You can look at any of them. This body, we take the Second London Baptist as our confession. But we can look at that, and if it says one thing and the Scripture says something totally different, we've got to follow what the Scripture says, not what man says. So as we go through that, we'll open these back up, and we'll look at those roles. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, as we looked at your role as deacon. Father, I pray that we would not only say, I am not a deacon. I don't aspire to any of these roles, therefore I don't have to follow these rules. Lord, would you take these principles and these precepts and would you place them in our heart to realize that these are yours, that you've given to your body, that, Lord, it's not that we have to do these things to hold these offices, but, Father, we must be godly men, and only godly men are in your office. And that is why you have given us this guideline, not for just deacon and for elder, but a guideline for godly men and for godly women. Lord, may we be a fellowship that is what we strive to do. That we strive to be godly men, to be godly women. Godly fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, sons, and daughters. Father, may you raise us up as a body. May you grow us. May you strengthen us. May we be the salt that we talked about this morning. Lord, may we go out. And may we preserve this nation. Lord, may it not be said about this fellowship that all we are worthy of is to be thrown out and trampled under feet. May it never be said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.